began by looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and just looking at how frequently Paul uses this little two-word phrase, in Christ,
in his writings, especially in, like I said there in Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ. In Romans 5, we've looked at being crucified with Christ in Galatians 2. And then in our last couple of sessions, we looked at being baptized into Christ and being set free from slavery to sin in Romans 6. And so tonight we come again to this, another great passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3. And Paul uses the vocabulary here of being hidden in Christ. In verse 3, he writes, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so again, we see this idea of dying and rising with Christ, and how that really should impact how we live in our obedience to God. And we'll talk about that more as we move through this lesson and also next week's lesson as well. When we come to Scripture, we do always want to look at the literary and the historical context as we're seeking to understand a text of Scripture. So the literary context is that refers to the verses and where they are within the book of the Bible, their relationship to other verses and other books in the Bible, and also kind of their relationship to the overall grand narrative of Scripture, the big story all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The historical context then refers to what's going on in the time and place that the book is being written and the people that it is being written to. So we want to look at both of those as we're trying to understand Scripture. And many times by reading the words and the language that Paul uses in his letters, we kind of get an idea and an insight into what the issues were that the church was facing at the time he was writing the letter. And that's the case here in the book of Colossians. Especially when we look at Paul's words here at the end of chapter 2. And when we read these words, we get the sense that there were some who were coming into the church. They were beginning to teach that there was more to be gained and more to be experienced in the Christian life. And Dr. Ferguson puts it this way. It's as if the false teachers were coming in and saying something like this. Do you feel that your Christian life is just a little empty? Is it not what it could be? Has it lost its spark? You know, don't you feel that it's missing something? And then they would say, well, don't worry, we're here to teach you about these other spiritual laws that you must follow in order to have this fullness in the Christian life and that you're searching for. And you can be made whole and you can have this higher experience of Christianity if you do these certain things that we will tell you. And the word fullness keeps coming up over and over again. When we look at the end of chapter 2, look with me there, starting in verse 12. Starting in verse 16. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism." And when I looked that up, it was wrongly directed humility. Several translations, the King James and the New King James, have false humility there. So the idea is, it's having a form of humility that's not genuine. And further in verse 18, "And worship of angels, going on in details about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. And here in verse 20, we'll notice some language that we've seen the last couple of weeks. If with Christ you died, so it has to do with our union together with Him, you've died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So, false teachers here, saying that in order to truly be Christian, in order to really know what it is to live the Christian life, not only do you need to believe the gospel, but you also have to do all these other things. You have to eat a certain way. You have to celebrate certain feasts. You have to avoid certain things. Then you can really, really experience the fullness and the fruit of the Christian life. And so this is the mindset and the kind of thinking that Paul is responding to as we begin chapter 3. It's this idea that to get the most out of the Christian life, that we must have Jesus plus something else. And I really like the way that Dr. Ferguson here expresses this. And he says that the issue is not that we need something else to fill out our experience in the Christian life, but rather what we need is a fuller understanding of the fullness that is actually already there. So it's not adding something to it, it's diving deeper into what already exists, the fullness that is there of the Christian life. It's diving into this relationship and union with Christ, and we need to know more of that. There's not some ritual or law that's tacked onto the gospel. We read about this fullness back up in chapter 2 in verses 9 and 10. There Paul writes, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him," or by your union together with Him, "who is the head of all rule and authority." So the fullness of the relationship and the Christian life is already there through our union together with Him. So now please look with me down at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Here, Dr. Ferguson states that these are probably the most panoramic view in the New Testament of what it means to be in Christ. This view of the whole life of the believer packed in just a few verses. We've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, we set our minds on things above where He is. And one day we will appear with Him in glory. So these are incredible truths that we find in these verses. And it all goes to the identity of the believer. We've talked about that a little bit before in some of our other sessions, but this idea that our identity as believers is now found in Christ. And so as we look at this phrase that Paul uses here of what it means to be hidden in Christ. So I was looking, I thought, Pastor John MacArthur brought out this meaning of this identity that we have of being hidden in Him pretty well. And he says this, God doesn't see me apart from Him. And God doesn't see Him apart from me. Isn't that staggering? God looks at Jesus Christ and sees John MacArthur. God looks at John MacArthur and sees Jesus Christ. That's what it means that my life is hidden with Christ in God. Theologically, we speak of this as being our position in Christ. That's the term that we use for it. Many times we might talk about our positional righteousness over against our actual righteousness. So on the one hand, because of our position in Christ, we are as righteous as we will ever be. There's no improving on our positional righteousness. We are considered by God to have the righteousness of Jesus. God sees us as having Jesus' perfect righteousness because we are united to Him. And so you're not going to improve on the righteousness of Jesus. So that's positional on one hand. On the other hand, there's our actual righteousness. So this is who we are on a day-to-day basis in our lives, in our thoughts, in our motivations, and our actions. And we know that we're not actually perfectly righteous in those things due to this remaining sin nature that is in us. And so then we can improve on our actual righteousness. And so the goal of the Christian life then in our sanctification is to become as righteous actually as we are positionally in Christ. This is exactly what we see in these verses in Colossians 3. Verse 1, seek the things that are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. Our new identity in Christ leads to a new mindset. We think differently. And this new way of thinking in turn leads to a new way of acting. We'll talk more about this next week, but you can just look briefly at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you see how this all fits together in the Christian life. A new identity leads to a new mindset, which then in turn leads to a new course of action. One thing I did want to mention here that I thought was interesting was when Dr. Ferguson talks about verse 2 and setting our minds on the things that are above where Christ is. And because he is a pastor and he's been a professor and a teacher, he's had various opportunities to participate in the ordination of young men to the ministry. And so part of ordination is where the candidate appears before a panel of older, experienced pastors. And the candidate is examined. So they ask him a lot of questions about what he believes about doctrine and theology and Scripture. And so Dr. Ferguson said one question that he has come to ask to pretty much every candidate that he sees is this question: what does your mind go to when you have nothing to think about? Or put another way, what do you think about when you have nothing to think about? Now, it may appear on the face of it to be kind of silly, or like a nonsensical question, but it actually can tell us quite a bit about our hearts and our minds. It has a way of revealing the true affection of our hearts, that which we truly love, because it's where our minds so easily and readily and so willingly go. And according to verse 2 here, we should be more and more throughout our lives coming to this point where our minds naturally when there's nothing else to think about or dwell on, go to Christ. Just instinctively, they go to Him because that is where our affections are. Please turn with me over to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and looking at verses 15 to 20. This is one of the great Christological passages found in the New Testament. And here Paul draws out for us in detail who Christ is. So starting in verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." And as we read that, and as your mind thinks about that, that is the one with whom we are united. That's an incredible thing. It is an incredible privilege beyond measure to think that we as simple humanity have been brought into this relationship with and united to and hidden with this Christ. And we really begin to understand and to see this. How much should our affections and our mindset change towards Him and away from ourselves? There's one more incredible truth to draw out from our verses tonight. In chapter 3, and that is in verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." So we could say tonight that we've seen that in Christ we have new identity, which leads to a new mindset, which leads to new actions, and here, finally, we see that we have a new destiny. We have a new destiny. We will appear with Him. John has his own version of this, and we see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." So we see tonight that to be united to Christ touches on all of the Christian life. Both in who we are and how we live now, but also in our resurrection life that is to come. And so next week, as we come back, we're going to again look at Colossians 3 here, and we'll kind of zoom in on what it means to put off sin and to put on Christ. And we'll see this Paul using this language in chapter 3. So we look forward to that next time. Wally, will you close us with prayer tonight?
Help us use it. Help us learn from it. Help us be shining like you. As you saw faith going home, come to all those who lost love. Faith in Him, all those.
Amen. Thank you.